Pray God's blessings upon it. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to try to finish with these few verses we've been looking at. I guess this is our fourth Sunday, I think, maybe, in these texts. And obviously just kind of launching from them. This isn't typical of our Bible study. If you don't come to that, we don't try to stay too long on one verse. And although I've been accused of that, but just kind of launching from this, we've been talking about essentials of growth, and we know that the Word of God is our ultimate source this morning. That we can study His Word together and learn more of God, and the more we learn of Him, the more we trust Him, the more we grow, and the more we trust the Lord. You know, that there are many things that come into our life. You know, I was thinking this week, you know, there's a lot of people up in the valley where we were up there. We went up there Friday night and came back yesterday evening late. And there's a lot of talk about the tragedy that went on up there Friday evening with these young people. And that there are so many things that happen in life that we just don't know why, and we can't really put a finger on it and say, you know, that sounds terrible, and it is. And there are times of grief in anyone's life, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But, you know, in Christ, we, as mature, we want to prepare ourselves for such things. You know, we pray that we would never have to experience such grief, but we are not exempt from grief. We are not exempt from hardship. I like the way Billy Graham puts it, or has put it in many years. It's just the nature. It's just the human condition, I think, is the way he worded it. And so many times, you know, there is pain that enters our life, and much of it, if not most of it, is unexpected. But, you know, as we have seen over our study about the essentials of growth, we understand that so often where we stand in our maturity in Christ is revealed in times of storms. You know, it's revealed in times of hardship, and there are times that we mourn. There are times that we grieve. I was riding down the road the other day, and I was listening to a Southern Gospel song, and they were talking about a Christian is always happy. And I yelled at the radio, like I often do, and said, that's crazy. Now, I know I guess it depends on how we define happiness, but happiness is often our happenstance, or what happens to us. And there are times that we mourn. There are times that we grieve, and we're not always happy. But if you are, I'm not going to stand up and tell you you don't have to be. But, you know, I know me, and there's times when I'm not exactly happy. But I do know that we can be established upon the Word of God, that God's Word can establish us if we rightly divide it in our own life. Amen, that we don't have to ignore reality to be a believer. You know, we don't have to ignore situations that come into our life that are real and that hurt and are painful at times. But it's in the midst of the storm that it reveals where we stand as far as our growth in the Lord. Now, we want to be a mature Christian in the sense that, you know, God, help us to grow in your Word and learn of you and have a right, a right mindset. We started off while talking about the love, and we got it from Philippians chapter number 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, verse number 9 there, in knowledge and in all judgment. To love the Lord and to grow in the love of God is not to ignore things that we know. We don't have to do that. God's Word deals with all sorts of issues that come into our life. And so we talked about that abounding love and where the source of that love was. And from there, we went into verse number 10. It said that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And we looked at how we want to approve things that are excellent. When you approve something, you're putting it to the test, as metal is tested to see what it is made of when things come into our life. And now I think we maybe made a little distinction between differentiating between good and evil. Obviously, we want to be able to choose the good and abhor the evil. But also, you know, the good, the better, and the best. You know, what's the best for our life? That we may approve things that are excellent. As individuals, I was thinking this week, as even as a church, that we want to devote our efforts and our limited resources in the sense that we use it and work the things that are most excellent, those things that are most needed. You can look around and see churches that apply energy and work and effort and things that, not that they're bad things, they may be good, but you know, it may not be the best. It may not be the excellent. And so we want to approve things that are excellent. And so from there, he goes on and he says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be sincere. And so we talked about the love. We talked about the approving things that are excellent. And the third thing we're going to talk about here is this thing of integrity. That of integrity. Now, when we talk about integrity, we're talking about things that are pure. We're talking about a quality or a state of completeness. When you think about something being, or a person's life being that life of integrity, we're talking about soundness. Now, if I may use kind of an engineering term, when we talk about integrity, you talk about an integrity of a structure. It means the ability of that structure to stand up or withstand a load. And so when we talk about something having integrity, it means that it's able to bear the load. Now, the great thing about serving God is we have a God that he says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. And so we have a God that we can take our cares and cast upon him, and he's able to bear the load. And he says that you may be sincere and without offense, that you may be sincere. I heard someone preach a message one time. I can't exactly remember where I heard it. It was probably maybe like a Chuck Swindoll or something. I've always remembered it. And he took that word sincere and he broke it down. And I guess it was the Latin form of it or something. And he talked about sincere being that from sin, the Latin sin, and then cirrus, which sin being without and cirrus being wax. And so he used the analogy of a clay pot that a potter would take and he would mold this pot or this vessel, this plate, or whatever it was, and he would mold it into a certain shape, and then he would take that vessel and he would put it into a flame and harden it. And if there were, sometimes if there were impurities in this clay pot, it would cause the pot to break. It would cause it to crack. And then, I guess, an unscrupulous potter, if you will, he would take that pot and he would fill the crack with wax. And so when the wax was there, he would take and put some type of coating or paint over the wax. And so you could not tell that this pot was cracked. It was a cracked pot. And so the way that people would kind of test this pot, they could hold it up to the light and look, and if they could see the crack, that it would be revealed by the light through the wax. And so the term sincerus was developed from this, that it meant without wax, something that the flaws were not painted over or hidden. And so when Paul says here that you might be sincere, it just means without wax, or that you might be real, that you might be genuine. Now, I want to qualify this just so you understand. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about us not having any flaws, because I expect if you hung out with me long enough, you may find one or two things that doesn't really please you all that much. Maybe if you look hard enough, there may be a crack or two. Now, I'm slow to say that sometimes, because I know that we're kind of living in a time where, especially the church, they're saying, oh, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Just do the best you can and hope for the best. I don't want to send that message. I mean, because I believe we're children of the living God. And God has called us to a higher standard. And that we want to be a light to this world. But there may be something. And so I'm not talking about necessarily just being faultless or not having a flaw. But I am talking about being genuine. And so that we not just play a part, that we don't go around and put on a mask. As a matter of fact, the scripture often warns us of that. Jesus gave many warnings about those that would play a part, that they would just simply play a role. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone here, but I have known many people in my life that just learned the part. You can learn the part of a Christian. You can learn the part of the right words, the right verbiage. I learned that word not long, many years ago, verbiage, and I had to look at someone threw verbiage on me. I was like, what is verbiage? It just simply means verbs. It means words. It means things said. When you talk about verbiage, well, I've known many people that just learned the lingo. Now, one thing that's very difficult about it is that when you learn to play a part, it's hard to get out of that trap. It's hard to come out of it. It's hard to come out of just learning to play a role. Now, so often what's got to happen, and I know that God is able to do this, that the Spirit of God is able to come into someone's life and break us. God used the example one time of the potter and the pottery that was on the wheel, and that the potter would shape it. And if the clay was marred, that he could crush the work that he had on the wheel and reshape it and form it into something, a vessel of honor. And so we want our lives to be sincerous. We want to be without wax. We want to be real. And so Paul says this in his teaching. One thing when we're talking about the essentials of our growth, he says that you might be sincere and without offense, that we might live a life of integrity, that every part of our life, amen, that when God saves us, isn't it true this morning that when we come to know the Lord, that the Spirit of God changes our life and it touches every area of our life, every part. Amen, there's no secular part of our life when we're talking about that life of a believer. There's nothing that we leave separated, that we leave apart and say, okay, this is my church life, and here I am out in the world. I'm just different when I'm on my job. But we want to be a life of integrity. And often it is shown when the load is applied, what is in our heart. Now look over in Romans. This isn't our main text this morning, but Romans chapter number 12. And listen how the apostle writes it here in 12 and 1. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let love. Aren't you thankful for a very pointed direction in the Word of God? When Paul just lays it out very plainly to us, he says, let it. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word. It just means hypocrisy. It means let it be sincere. Let it be real. Not in word only. I think James talks about those that would love in word only, but in deed. Shell was talking about a song when we were coming down the road this morning, a song about the work on the inside that begins from the inside out. That God does the work from the heart out, doesn't he? It's not that the Word of God and the Spirit of God does not affect our outside, but what we're talking about this morning is, God, you work on us from the inside out. Well, you're the one that does the work from the heart. He says, let love be without hypocrisy, or let it be sincere, let it be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, or to detest utterly that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Amen, cleave to it. We were looking at that last week, I guess, when we were talking about evil, and we were talking about how that we are to discern between good and evil, how that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, can give us the strength to discern. And Mary and I were talking, I guess, when we were eating downstairs, and we started, he brought up a verse of Scripture, and we talked about having our senses sharpened through use, that we could discern which is between good and evil. And I was thinking about how that, as Jesus put it over in Matthew, if you want to be turning there, let's go ahead and go there, Matthew chapter number 16. I have a bookmark there because I've already been there this morning. But in Matthew chapter number 16, in the Scripture, when we talk about evil, why is it so important that we abhor it? And it's this reason here is that evil is never static. It never sits still. It's matter of fact, the Scripture kind of references it as a power. It's moving. It has an influence. Evil has an influence. And the reason I have you going here in Matthew chapter number 16, because Jesus in this particular passage, when he's talking about an influence, he uses the example of that of leaven. And when we talk about leaven, I'm not a baker. I love good bread. I just don't know how to really make it, but I do like those that do. And so I'm a big fan of bread. But when we talk about leaven, and Jesus here referencing leaven, it's talking about how that when you ferment bread, and so often when you take bread and you want it to rise, you know, you put in some type of influence. You put in something that spreads and it feeds on other things and begins to spread throughout the loaf. And one example that I read was that when you wanted to leaven a loaf of dough, a good way to do that is to take a piece of dough from an already leavened lump and put that into the bread and cause that to spread because it has influence. So you take from the old loaf and you put into the new loaf, and that has influence on that loaf. Now listen what Jesus says here. These are just some simple words that Jesus was with his disciples one day, and he speaks these words in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed." Anybody want to guess what take heed means? Beware. Amen. When someone tells you to beware, it usually means there's some evil present. There's something that we are to look out for. And Jesus says it this way, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's what he said. Disciples hanging out one day with Jesus, they're all just sitting around, however, a fire, maybe warming themselves, however they're doing. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed. Beware of it. And so the disciples, this next scripture says, and says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So after Jesus said these words to his disciples, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Mark records it that beware of the leaven of the, I think it was the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod. But either way, he says there's an influence. And so the disciples got together among themselves and they began to reason. So they got in a group and maybe they started with prayer and opened up and began to just kind of hang out together, and they read the scripture. So what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, beware. Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they got in a big circle and began to sit around there, and they said, okay, Peter, what does this mean to you? What Jesus said. And Peter would say, well, I'm not really sure. It means something about bread. He mentioned something about leaven, and so, you know, leaven is to bread, and so we didn't have anything to eat, so I'm thinking maybe what Jesus is telling us that we don't want to borrow or get bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What, Matthew, what does it mean to you? Well, Peter, that sounds pretty good. I said, you know, maybe we shouldn't eat their bread. Maybe we should get bread from another group. And so they all got together and they put their heads and said, okay, that sounds good. I think that's what he means. He doesn't want us to buy bread from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. So they formed a church, and they called it the First Church of the No Bread Eaters. And so they established this church, and before long, they began to look down their nose at the churches down the road that did eat bread that came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you can kind of see how this would go, how it would grow. Well, it didn't get that far. I don't know how long they talked about it. I don't even know how long they reasoned about it. But it just simply says that they reasoned among themselves what it was that Jesus meant by this. And so they said, it is because we don't have bread. Now, this is apparently after there were times in the wilderness where there were 5,000 plus women and children in a wilderness with nothing to eat, and there was just one small lad with a few fishes and a few loaves, and Jesus took it and multiplied it and fed the multitude. And then again, it happened again later with, I think it's 4,000 it says here. And so Jesus, when he heard these words and figured out what their conclusion that they had come to, listen to how he says to them. He says, "O ye of little faith, Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. When I tell you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm not talking about bread. I'm not talking about natural things. I'm not talking about natural food. We worry a lot about natural things, don't we? Get concerned about where we're going to eat, what we're going to eat, how much we're going to have when we're done. What Jesus is saying, and says, listen, we're talking about matters of the heart. Don't you think that the best, when we're talking about approving the best or that which is excellent, is that the church continues to concern itself with things of the heart? Amen? I'm not saying that natural things have no place. Obviously, there's times when you use our energy, and we can look at scripture after scripture where many of the saints in the New Testament got together and gave of their increase and supplied the natural needs of other people. Paul in one place there, he says, I have ministered to you the spiritual things. Is it a hard thing for you to minister to me the natural things? So we're not saying that it doesn't have a place in the church, but so often we get so consumed with natural things that we forget that most important, and it is the spiritual things. And Jesus says, don't you remember? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I'm not talking about bread. So, well, what is he talking about here? What is it? He starts this off, oh, ye of little faith, and that's not the first time Jesus said that. Thinking of a couple of different situations where Jesus made this remark, or I guess we could call it a rebuke. Remember when he was talking about those that would worry about their food and about their raiment, what they would eat and what they would wear? He says, oh, ye of little faith. Don't you know that I clothed the field? And from there he goes into this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. That if we would just put our focus, even today, we that serve the Lord today, if we can just put our, realize that God supplies our need. Amen. That we can trust God. He knows what we have need of. Amen. God knows what we have need of. Now, sometimes I struggle with even bringing this up because, you can turn the TV on and hear the prosperity gospel that if we just do this, that we're going to have all kinds of riches and all these things. And so sometimes it's hard for me to go here, but I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and pardon the phrase, but because we know that God will supply our needs. He teaches us that. He cares about us. We are his children, and he knows what we have need of. But here in this particular instance, he's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What is it that Jesus is speaking of here when he makes that remark? Hold your place there in Matthew 16. I think we're going to come back there in a minute. And turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke kind of shed some light on this for us. Luke 12 and 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees, he says very plainly, is hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy even mean? If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard that word. You've maybe even used it when you talk about someone being a hypocrite. It just simply means they're playing a part. They're wearing a mask. And so Jesus, in his warning to them, he says, beware of this leaven. Beware of this influence of that which will get in, and it's that of playing a part. And he used the example of the Pharisees, and I know we've talked about it before, and we don't have to go into great detail this morning on that, but they were so apt. They were so able to have an outward appearance. And in one place there, Jesus says, you're full of dead man's bones. Man, let's let God work on our heart. That's what God concerns. It's matters of the heart. I like the way he says it over here and when he's talking about that of the heart. Matthew, matter of fact, it's just one place back in Matthew 15 from where we're at in 16. Matthew 15. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. This was right after the disciples and the Pharisees were standing by and looking at Jesus' disciples. They were eating with unwashed hands. And they say, how do your disciples break the commandments of our fathers? They're eating their hands, eating food, and their hands haven't even washed. And Jesus says these words. He says, it's not what goes in, but it's what comes out that defiles a man. It reveals what's in the heart of a man. And Jesus says this. He says, I'm concerned about the heart. Look what he says over in verse 20 of that same chapter. These are the things which defile a man. Backing up to verse 19. And what is it? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are they which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Beware, he said. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the influence. Beware that we don't take from the old lump and bring it into the new. I was thinking as we were singing that song about leaving it behind this morning, that we want to leave it behind. There's certain things that we want to leave behind that ought not be in the body of Christ. Amen. There's certain influences that we don't want in the body of Christ. We don't want jealousies, envies, strifes. Amen. That we understand that, matter of fact, if you will look over into Hebrews, look how Paul tells the Hebrews there in chapter number 13 with regards to this. Hebrews 13, starting with verse number 5 there. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What motivation does Paul use here that we would not be covetous? Says the Lord is our helper. I mean, that God will supply our need. If we will seek first his kingdom and the things of the Lord, this scripture we can stand on this morning and say that God is our helper. He said, don't covet. Don't look what someone else has and covet after it, because we can boldly say that the Lord will supply our needs. Amen, that God will open up doors. I know I'm not the only one that could testify this morning, but I can look back through my own life, and even as a young man, and, you know, there were certain goals I had and certain ambitions, and I thought, you know, God, I want to do this with my life. I want to be this. I want this kind of job. I want this kind of situation. And, you know, none of it worked out the way I thought it would. None of it did. I remember when Shel and I first got married, and, I mean, I don't have to go into the details, but we were broke. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, it was, I remember we used to get excited if we had $10 left over at the end of the week. And so we'd take that 10 bucks and run to Harrisonburg and buy us a couple pieces of chicken. And you could buy two meals, you know, then for at KFC for 10 bucks. And so that was a highlight. She'd get all the bills paid and we'd get together and she'd say, "Hey, let's go get some chicken." Well, I mean, back then I'm like, I can't even hardly buy chicken. How? And I remember looking at Mom and Dad's life and their situation and how God had blessed them and meet the needs in them. And I was like, I want that. That's what I want. But see, I hadn't learned. I hadn't learned to trust. I hadn't learned that God would supply my need. Now, does that mean that, you know, from now on, I've just got money to burn and, woo, you know, money? No, it doesn't. I don't. But one thing I've learned, that if we put God first in our life, amen, that God will meet our needs. So often, you know, we get to the end of the week and, you know, we didn't even hardly have enough money to give to the church, but we kind of made that a primary part. We were just taught that. We were taught that to give to the church, give to your local body. You know, we want a church to work with and work together. And we were taught that. And so that was a discipline that we had developed. And so, you know, we gave. And it wasn't easy. I know you got the principle in the scripture that says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I got to be perfectly honest with you. I wasn't always all that cheerful. There were some times I wanted to hold it and go out and get another piece of chicken. But yet we gave. And I've learned over the years that God will supply our needs. Amen. Now, I know you got to be careful with this. There are people that will take it to the extreme and plant it, and it'll go to seed, and for too long, you know, you run into this prosperity thing, and, you know, we're all going to be rich, we're all going to have this. No, I'm just going to tell you that if we will trust the Lord with a life, that he knows what we have need of, and he will supply our need. But we've got to seek first the kingdom of God. When we make decisions in our life, what we're going to do, where we're going to work, how we're going to live, let the primary focus be, God, how can I serve you most? Amen. And I believe God will bless us for it. Can I get an amen from someone? Has anyone else experienced that? There's nothing wrong. I mean, the scripture, when we talk about God supplying our need, you know, we got to eat the whole book, don't we? I mean, the Bible teaches us to work. It's one thing that the scripture puts a primary on, and it is that of work. Work is, and we like to say, well, it's part of the curse. Well, if you think that, maybe, but I'll have to differ for you, because they were put in the garden to keep it, whatever that entailed. So I don't think, you know, when we work, you know, when God blesses us with our labor, the scripture teaches us if we don't eat, we don't eat. There's nothing wrong with planning. Absolutely nothing wrong with trying to, you know, store up. I think one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament scripture is a story where God moved a man and gave him a dream and said, you've got plenty right now, but you better prepare for a time of famine. The story of Joseph. I mean, if that ain't planning, I don't know what planning is. But God had spoke to him and said, prepare. And so they stored up, and when the time of famine came, they were ready. So, you know, the scripture is not against these things. But one thing we understand, in the end of all this and all our planning and all our work and all that we do, you know, even when at the end of the pay period, when I get my check, and even though I'm the one that worked, I'm the one that got up at 6 o'clock every morning, drove to work, in the end, I know, God, this is from you. Lord, you have supplied my need. Man. And I give him praise for it. Because in reality, I mean, if it wasn't for God giving us even the breath that we breathe, we wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning. It's Paul, what was he talking to, the Grecians there? Because it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. Even the very breath of life is of the grace of God. Amen. And he has given us the very strength to do all that we do, and we do give him praise. But we pray that God would work in our hearts. I like the way, I think I've quoted this before, but I love the way James puts it when he starts talking about pure religion. You know, a lot of people use religion as a bad word, but no, there's a pure, undefiled religion. Amen? There's nothing wrong with religion. It's when man defiles it. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, that we would visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, that we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That we keep ourselves. God, keep us, Lord. Lord, help us to be, Lord, that city on a hill that cannot be hid. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus says, beware of the leaven. And thankfully, when we get down to verse 12, we see of Matthew 16. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of their doctrine. Amen. Beware of their teaching. Plenty of doctrine and teaching even in our land today that we need to beware of, isn't it? And we just don't, that's why when we're talking about our growth, essentials of growth, we didn't get too far into the list when we got into that discernment of that which is the best, discerning the excellent. Amen. That you would be aware of their false teaching. I think it was in one place, maybe it was in, I think, Jude, where he talked about those that were being saved with fear, like pulling them out of the fire, that not even their garments would be, I mean, basically when you talk about saving with fear, I think it goes along with what Paul says in another place, considering yourselves, you know, when you save them with fear, when you're going in to pull someone out of something that's false, whether it be some type of teaching or some philosophy that's false, save with fear, that even their garments would, you know, the very smell of the smoke of the fire would get on their own clothes, so they would save them with fear, considering yourselves, lest ye also be tempted, is the way Paul put it. But he says this doctrine, this leaven, that of hypocrisy, playing a part, man, without offense, back in Philippians number 1:10. Sincere, that you would be sincere and without offense. Without offense. Inoffensive. Not causing others to stumble. That in itself could be a lesson all by, couldn't it? I mean, when you, seems like what all that we've looked at, all that we've studied, every time we're talking about the love of God, love abound, when we talk about our mature Christian, it's all governed by love. Amen? That the liberties that we have in our own life, even Paul, I guess it went to the Corinthian church, it seemed like there was an issue of many there that would not eat meat offered to idols. And we know how he identified those that could not eat meat as the weak one. And then those that had the liberty to eat the meat, because he says, we know that there is but one God and one Lord. We know that. But then there were some that didn't have that understanding. And so he says this. He says, I'm not going to eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. It was governed by love. His liberty was governed by love. And, you know, it seems like he had such a, I guess, a hunger or a burden for lost, for those that maybe it had not come to the Lord, and he was willing to sacrifice in many ways that so often many aren't. But he says that your life may be, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruit. So we've got the love of God abounding in our hearts. We've got, through that love, we're discerning that which is excellent. And then from there, our lives are lives of integrity, sincere, without wax. And then from here, it will produce good works. Matter of fact, it talks about these fruits of righteousness. And the fruits of righteousness. I'm going to read here from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 11 and 30. It says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. God, help our lives to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And when we're reaching our world, it's that we be consistent. It's that we live lives of integrity as we mature in the Lord. That, you know, we're talking about those storms. When storms comes into our life, and help us, Lord, to have integrity, that we stand up under the load. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We can have plenty. We can lack. We can prosper. We can be without. Amen. We can have health. We can have sickness. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And we can stand up under it all. Amen. Because we have the power of God working in our lives. Amen. God's working from the inside. We sing a song when I was young, "Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life." Amen. Oh, what a change in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we're so thankful, God, that, Lord, you are able to help us, Lord, to bear up under the load. God, that we can have lives of integrity. It's not of our own strength. It's not of our own power, God, but it's by your Spirit. Father, we are so thankful for the strength that you have given us. God, that you have, you are the vine. And if we will abide in the vine, you have promised us that we will bring forth fruit in our day. And that is our desire, God, that we would bring forth fruit. Lord, that we would be examples of believers. God, that when we preach the gospel, Lord, that simply our lives, Father, match our words. God, that what we say and do are the same, not different. They're consistent. And Father, it's all for your glory, not that we would appear to be something. God, that to thine be the glory for the great things that you have done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.